Page 48 in your lecture book will be the next outline. Our next speaker is Greg Wanderman from Clover, South Carolina, and his topic, In Judgment, How Important Will It Be That You Have Met the Needs of Others?
Good afternoon. It is a pleasure to be here, and no matter what David Farr says, I am not that peculiar. I noticed we are supposed to be a peculiar people in Scripture, right? And that is because we do not do what the world does. We think differently, we behave differently, we believe differently, we have a different hope. In the world today, there are many wants, and people think of the wants in the world as needs. The things that they desire to have, they believe that they have to have. And we see every day that wants are not the same as needs, and we know as Christians what it is that people truly need. And yet, trying to get that message across to the world today is very, very difficult. It's difficult to tell them why we are peculiar, why we are different, and why they ought to be different, and why they ought to understand something different from what it is that the world is teaching them every single day. When somebody pulls into the church building and they say, I want to talk to you about something that I need, do you expect them to say, I want a Bible study? Do you expect them to say, I want you to pray over my spiritual lost status? Or do you expect them to say, I need some money. I need my gas tank filled up. I need some clothes or some help getting somewhere. There are very real physical needs in this world, unquestionably. But when we think about what difference will it make in eternity, whether we have faced the needs of this world and this society and how we have dealt with the needs of this world, I want to suggest to you this afternoon that it is something far greater than just the physical needs and meeting physical needs, although physical needs are certainly important. Passage I have been given, tasked with this afternoon to discuss this topic, comes from Matthew chapter 25. And we see that beginning in verse 31 in Matthew 25, the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him. He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now, the sheep on the right are going to be those people to whom He can honestly say, I get that you have dealt with a need, a very specific need. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous are going to say, well, when? I would do that. If you saw Jesus here today and He was hungry, wouldn't you feed Him? And if He was thirsty, get Him a drink. And if He was naked, clothe Him. Of course we would do those things for the Lord. So they say, when? When did we see you like that? And when you did all of those things for the least of these, when you did it for those that weren't the great, that weren't the leaders, that weren't the recognized, when you did it in those secret times, when you did it when people weren't watching you, when they weren't recognizing or applauding your behavior in those days, and you did those things, and you're now being recognized for them. And then He says to the goats on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And He repeats again, I was all of these things and you didn't do. And the suggestion there is because you didn't do, again, for the least of these. The ultimate conclusion is this, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Does it matter how we dealt with the needs in this world during this lifetime? Absolutely. That's kind of an easy question to answer, isn't it? But beyond that, I want to get beyond just the physical needs and to see what it is that we can learn from Jesus in trying to understand how physical needs and spiritual needs match up together and what the difference will be in eternity. Physical needs have always been important. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, matching up, trying to understand the physical needs of society has always been something that God has been concerned with. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 to 22, God reminds the Jewish people that they ought to treat other people well because they know what it's like to be a slave. And because they were slaves in Egypt and because they were treated harshly and because nobody took care of their needs in the way that they wanted them to be taken care of, because they were treated so poorly, they ought to have a memory about those things in order to reverse that and to treat others well. Again, in Leviticus 23:22, one ought not take all of the crops away from the land, but rather they ought to leave the corners of the fields so that people walking along, the poor, the downtrodden, the least, the lost, the left behind, can come by and to glean those things. The aliens, and those who do not have the same privileges. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a great reminder that David gives us that there is a reward for all of the participants in the kingdom. That is, there are some who go off to battle, and there are some who stay behind and protect the luggage and the baggage, if you will. And when those who went off and fought on the front line come back with the spoils of the war, they say, "You don't get any of this stuff because you didn't go out and fight with us. Stand on the front line and risk your lives." David says, "Oh no, that's not the way it's going to be." Both those who go off to war and those who stay behind and protect the baggage are both doing kingdom work, and they will both equally share in the reward. A good reminder to us of how God has met the physical needs. And James reminds us in James chapter 2 verse 16 that the body has physical needs. We ought to be taking care of those, and we ought to be known as a place. I have no problem with somebody coming by the church and asking for help with physical needs, because the church should be known as a place that can help people. The church ought to be seen as a refuge, as a place of healing for people. But I also want to challenge us this afternoon to go beyond just the physical needs and to think about the spiritual matters. In Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, you'll remember that exchange. And Martha comes and she says to Jesus, "Mary's not helping with the physical needs and the feeding." And hey, we all enjoyed some good food here and some snacks, and the food and the feeding is very important, isn't it? But not to supersede the spiritual matters. And that's really the purpose that we're here. The purpose is to eat from the spiritual food. And Jesus reminds Martha of that. Does it matter in eternity how a Christian met the needs in this world and in this day? Well, as always, I suggest that we go to Jesus. Jesus is our prime example. He is our best example. And let's take a look at how Jesus met the needs of the world that he found. First of all, we saw that Jesus was interested in physical needs and meeting people's physical needs. That is important to Christ. We talked about being hungry and thirsty and naked and healing and visiting those in prison, and he proved that he could do all of those things, and he did them perfectly. He talked about food. Mark chapter 6, verse 37, not only did he show that he could feed thousands of people, but he admonished his disciples, You feed them. You give them something to eat. He called them to something greater than just standing by and watching as people were in need. He talked about the importance of a drink in that precious moment in John chapter 19, verse 28, as our Lord hung there on the cross, and you think about that deep need that he had, that thirst that he felt inside of himself as a physical being. And yet he was also one, as Paul figures in 1 Corinthians 10:4, who gave drink even to the Israelites. We talk about clothing, and Jesus was an example in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. He certainly understood the value of a good coat, a cloak, and a good tunic, and he knew the importance of the law, and yet he called us to go beyond that. And we see that Jesus himself had his clothes divided, his garments split up, robbed of those things that were so precious as he hung there on the cross. We talked about healing and how Jesus healed, Mark 8:22, and how he healed a blind man, and how he didn't require anything from him. He just did this because he ached so much for society and for the world and how it was fallen and for the suffering of mankind. A wonderful lesson to us. He talked about the imprisoned and visiting the imprisoned. Now, there were basically three kinds of people who were imprisoned. One is people who were imprisoned in sin. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus came to a dinner, and a woman came and started to with her tears, to get her hair and to wipe his feet. And the religious man of the day stood back and he looked, he said, if Jesus knew that woman, that sinner, what kind of person she was, then he'd never be letting her touch him. Jesus came to release people from the prison of sin and the pressures, the burden that society put them in. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, the imprisonment of the lepers, those who were untouchable in society. And Jesus came to show us that there are no such things as untouchables with God. And then we see that Jesus also, and this is really the most important one, John chapter 11, 43, came to release people from the imprisonment of death. As he cries out to Lazarus, come out! Come out from there! He cries to all of us, you can come out from death. You can come out from imprisonment of the tomb. And he gives us that same great hope today. So Jesus gives us these examples, and yet I want to suggest to you that Jesus never did any of these things just for the physical need themselves. That every single time Jesus does a miracle, a wonder, a sign, every single time Jesus acts in society and in the world, that it always has a greater meaning or something that he's trying to get across to us. We see that Jesus is not just concerned about feeding people, that they would have bread, but rather that they would see him as the manna. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that manna, but rather it was God. And remember when he rebuked Satan and he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is the word, the bread of life that Christ wants us to understand. And so he uses bread as an example to get us there, John 6:31. We see that thirst, John 4:14, an exchange that he has with a woman at the well. And this Samaritan, this untouchable woman, this woman who the Jews and the Samaritans wouldn't have interacted. And they're talking about being thirsty and drawing water from the well. But here Jesus uses this as an example. And he says, if you had asked me, I'd have given you water, the kind of living water. If you drank that water, you'd never thirst again. Jesus trying to show that he is the living water, the water that would quench all of our needs. We see in terms of clothing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that yes, Jesus was interested in clothing people who were naked. And yes, James talks about the need to clothe people, not just say be warm. But ultimately, the clothing that really matters to Christ the most is baptism. The clothing that Paul points out in Galatians 3:27 that we all need to clothe ourselves if we have been baptized, we have robed ourselves or clothed ourselves in Christ. You have surrounded yourself with the most important clothing of all. We see in his healings, not just fixing a physical problem, but as in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. When Jesus talked about a man who was there on a mat, a paralytic, whose bones would not have supported his body, whose muscles would not have been capable of causing him to stand up. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they're horrified at this idea. Who is he? Who does he think he is? Jesus says, look, so that you understand, so that you know that I've got the power to say this. Which one's easier, to say to him, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I'm going to prove to you that I've got the power to say your sins are forgiven. How? Get up and walk. The miracle was in order to prove something greater about Jesus. And again, contact with untouchables, visiting those who are in prison. Jesus didn't just connect with the untouchables of the world for that the sake of connecting. But it was for the purpose of showing all of us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that it wasn't while we were clean or perfect, it wasn't while we had taken care of our own problems that Jesus came for us, but it was while we were in sin, while we were untouchables, while we were dead, stuck in prison, the prison of death. That we were stuck in the death due to sin, sinful nature. And yet Christ came to heal us and to raise us from that dead life. Jesus came while we were still sinners and gave the ultimate price. What's going to cause us as members of the church to really start to get serious about meeting the real needs of people? Well, it's only one thing: understanding the value of time and understanding how short and how precious this life really is. When you think about John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father's a worker. He's working even now through the work that Christ is doing on this earth. Jesus is like his Father. He's a worker. He didn't waste time. You think about Methuselah. What do you know about Methuselah? Well, he lived a long time, right? It's about the only thing we know about him. Yet in about 3 years worth of ministry, Christ turned the entire world upside down. He knew how to use his time. Sometimes we forget how precious time is and how little of it we have in order to do what we need to do for his glory. Jesus says, Matthew 26, 11, there will always be poor among you. There are always going to be poor folks. And Jesus isn't using that as a cop-out, so don't help the poor. That's not why he said that. But he tells us that there will always be physically poor, but blessed are those who are poor in spirit. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? Is he going to find anyone who is poor in spirit or just those who are physically poor? There will always be poor among us. The need is great. But are we doing something more to help point people in the right direction? Jesus talked about those Pharisees, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. They could tell the times pretty well. They could go on their iPhones and they could pull up the Weather Channel and they could check and see what the weather was going to be the next day. They could say, oh yeah, it's going to rain tomorrow, right? They could look at the sky and they could know that. But they had no concept about how important it was to get busy. I'll bring my umbrella tomorrow because it's going to rain, but do I have any sense or need to get out there and do the work of Christ because it's going to spiritually rain tomorrow? Every single day, we're one day closer to Christ's return. That's one more person I can reach and share about the true needs in their lives, the need to be saved. Those sons of Issachar were so praised for knowing the times that they lived in. I wonder if we do today. And when we do get time, we tend to squander it. Let's just be honest. We're so much like Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20. You remember, he had done some good, he'd done some bad, but here he was at the end of his life being told, your life is going to be gone from you. And he prays that prayer on his deathbed for more time. God gives him more time. And what does he do? He foolishly squanders it and brings about the ruin, the destruction of Jerusalem with that time. That's a lack of understanding, folks. That's a decision that, oh, I've got tomorrow. Oh, my neighbor has next week. Oh, my loved one has next month. Next year, when it's more convenient, I'll get around to meeting their true need. And in the meantime, we'll just wait because we have time. Well, if Jesus was busy meeting people's needs, we have to understand that he also wants us to look to him and to be converted, to have our hearts pricked by looking at him. You know, there are a lot of people out there in the world today, you can't reach them. Their hearts are hardened, they are stiff-necked, and they have absolutely no interest in hearing about the gospel or Christianity or the Bible or anything it has to say. I saw that PayPal said they weren't coming to North Carolina because of the recent laws and the back and forth between the legislature, the governor. I saw that Franklin Graham had gone on his posts and called PayPal hypocritical because they operate in, I think it was 14 or 15 countries where homosexuality is illegal. They want to move a headquarters to Cuba, where transvestites and where homosexuals are treated far worse than they are in North Carolina, certainly. And yet, this hypocrisy, just to say, to blatantly scream out, no matter what makes rational sense, we want it and we want it now, and therefore it's a need, give it to us. They have become like stone in their hearts, to the point at which it is so hard to affect them. We see all kinds of examples like this in the Bible. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. And people had come back, and they were supposed to be working on the temple. They were supposed to be rebuilding it. But you know what? Instead, they were working on their houses. Oh, they had beautiful houses, paneled houses, Scripture tells us. I don't know what that is. I'm sure it's pretty good because Haggai seemed kind of upset about it. They had that beautiful new back porch, and they had put on their addition, and they had fixed up their house plenty while the house of God was laying in waste. And Haggai's screaming about this, and yet they're not affected. They're not pricked to the heart. It doesn't bother them. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. The city of Jerusalem is laying there in waste, and people are passing on by it. People who used to do business in Jerusalem, they're just walking on by to the next town. Yeah, we used to do business there, but no business there anymore. Let's keep on walking. Jeremiah asked that question, is it nothing to you that the city of God lays in ruins? They were so hard-hearted, Jeremiah said, that they had forgotten how to blush. When was the last time you blushed? We live in a world today of people who have no concept of what it means to blush. The ideas of modesty, the ideas of living according to God's righteousness, are complete foreign concepts. If we were to meet the world only on their wants and not on their needs, we would never get around to preaching the gospel at all. And yet, we find that just being affected by the word isn't enough either. Oh, I can be affected. I listen to Cats in the Cradle, and I don't know about you, but I tear up every time I hear. What about those commercials? The ones that get you, you know, for dogs that need a new owner, or for starving children off in another country. And what do? We just fast forward if we have a TiVo, right? We just jump forward. We don't even want to watch it. If we do, maybe it hurts us. It affects us in our hearts. But what does it cause us to do? Physically, what is our reaction in the world? The rich young ruler, Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22, was affected. You remember he came to Christ. He said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Listed off some. Rich young ruler, it's a lock. I'm in. I'm good. Check, check. Yep, did that one. Yep, good. Jesus says, it's like Columbo. You remember Columbo? Just one more thing. Sell everything you've got and come follow me. Oh, he went away sad. He was affected. He was affected by the word. But he didn't get to that next point of being converted. You might remember Felix in Acts chapter 24. Paul preached to him righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was scared. But James tells us even the demons believe and tremble. Felix was no different from the demons. He was scared of what Paul had preached, but he said, go away. Come back another more convenient time. It's not enough to just be affected in your heart, to have trembling, but rather to cause to get to action. There is no reward for those who are unwilling to act. And that's really what our passage in Matthew 25 is about, because there were plenty who didn't act on what they saw before them. Matthew 25, verse 28, that one talent individual, not only did he not get a blessing from the master, not only did he get a curse from the master, but the master took his one talent, the only thing he had been given, and gave it to the 10-talent man. What you have will be taken away from you if you're not a doer in the kingdom. There is absolutely something required from us. Now, in your books, I noticed there was a typo, and they suggested I should fire the secretary, but of course I'm the secretary. We don't have a secretary at Clover. It wasn't like David's all capitals lesson. I can't match that, and certainly the mistake is mine. But if you'll write, and that if you're following along under that Roman numeral 2 under section C, Philippians 3:13 would be number 1, and 1 Timothy 1:15 would be the next two. I'll go ahead and give you those. You can write them in. And that is just to say that understanding the value of our time on earth requires more from us. Paul knew what a sinner he was. 1 Timothy 1:15, you remember, he said it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, chief or foremost of all, the New American Standard says. Yet for this reason, Christ Jesus demonstrated his perfect patience in me as an example to those who would believe in him for everlasting life. Paul knew where he came from. And because he had been forgiven of so much, he loved so much, that he decided to get busy and get to work. And in Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, I left it behind me. All that stuff. And what do? I strive forward so that I can go upward to receive the prize. That's what Paul was after. And if we're after receiving that prize in this Christian faith of ours, If we understand what it means to be forgiven, if we understand what it means to put all of that business of our sinful lives behind us and to strive forward, to look upward, to receive the prize, we will be busy like Christ was. We will be busy like Paul was, helping to meet the needs of others. It isn't enough to just examine Jesus. It isn't enough to be converted or affected. It isn't enough to just be converted. But that conversion has to lead to a change of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is a great biblical definition of what it means to repent. It is a change of mind based on godly sorrow that leads to a change of life. A change of mind based on godly sorrow that leads to a change of life. And you think of a guy like Judas, and you realize that he was affected. He was affected by Christ. He saw Christ. And he said, yes, what that guy is saying. And became one of his disciples. He was converted to become a disciple of Christ. And he went with him, and he followed him. And yet, when he had betrayed him, he had worldly repentance, worldly sorrow, a sorrow that, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7:10 again, leads to death. It wasn't a godly sorrow that led to a changed life. It wasn't a truly repentant heart. We have to be changed by Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 is my prime example of this. Jesus is nauseated by the people who are converted but unchanged. Let me just say that one again in case you missed it. You want to know what makes our Lord and Savior want to throw up? People who are converted but unchanged. He was talking to the church at Laodicea. And he said, hot water is good. It can be used for medicinal purposes. Cold water is good. It can be used for refreshing. You're not hot or cold. You're like that lukewarm water that was found in Laodicea. And you know what lukewarm does? It allows bacteria to fester. And when you drink it, yeah, you throw up. And Jesus compared the converted but unchanged life to something that makes you want to throw up. It's inappropriate in Christianity to just be converted, to just say, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and now you're saved for the rest of your life. Find your pew, you're done. You don't need to meet any needs. You don't need to do anything more. But rather, Christ calls us to something much higher and much greater. That most important question in the Bible, certainly a very important one, is asked, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 16. What must I think to be saved? No. What must I feel in my heart to be saved? No. What's the word, folks? Do. What must I do to be saved? Now, that's an important question. I don't want to belittle it in any way. But I also want to add to that the thought that as Christians, the rest of the New Testament is written for a different question altogether. What must I continue doing to remain saved? And that's the one that we forget about. That's the question that's less asked. It's the one that's passed over more often. You think about Simon, the so-called sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Verse 21, and you remember Simon, he heard the word. He was affected. He was converted. He was baptized. Here's a baptized believer, and let me tell you something, he was on fire. He was excited. He followed Philip everywhere. Now, on the face, we say, that guy, send him to my congregation. I want one of those. And I'll take 10 more just like him. But you know what? Peter came down and was laying hands, and we saw the gift of the Holy Spirit miraculously being bestowed on people. And, oh, Simon said, I got to have that. I'll buy it. How much does it cost? I want that power. Peter said, you don't have part or parcel in the kingdom. Why? Not because he had been baptized inappropriately. Not because he hadn't believed properly. Not because he hadn't repented or confessed. But because his ongoing heart was in the wrong place. Peter said, because of your heart, you don't have part or parcel in the kingdom. There was something wrong in the way he was practicing out his Christian faith. In the truth of his heart, he was in it for something other than the glory of God. Christianity ultimately is about following Christ. And let me tell you something, that's never popular. And it's incredibly rare, even here in the Bible Belt. Finding true Christianity, people who will say, none of me, all of thee. People who will look to Christ's example and be pricked in the heart and allow him to convert and to change them, to look after him and to his glory in this world. It's rare. And it's never popular. Never popular. Pick up your cross and follow me. Does that sound like a popular idea? One that people are just going to flock to? You think that these mega churches like Elevation and other places are built on the slogan, pick up your cross and follow me? You think that they're based on the idea, this one thing, sell all you've got and come and follow me? Of course not. But rather, we find that the cheap grace, the easy gospel, is the thing that sells well. But truly meeting the needs of people is much harder. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we're told very specifically, what is the law of Christ? To bear one another's burdens. To help. Meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly to the household of faith even more, but also to the world. To be a light shining on the hill. To be the salt and the light of this world. Make a difference. And how will we know if we're doing that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, John says, it's obvious. Whether you're a son of Satan or a son of God, he says, it's clear as day. It's obvious. The difference between the two is enormous. Yes, we have to understand the times that we live in and what it means to really love someone. What it truly means to love someone is to be changed for Christ and to give all of ourselves to that cause. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the love of God is not in those who are not willing to do what I've just said. And if the love of God isn't in you, how can you say, I love God, when you don't love your brother? In fact, it's impossible, John says. It's impossible to truly love God if we can't even meet the needs of one another, if that's not the desire of our hearts. Peter and John understood this. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, you might recall, they're going into the temple, and there's a lame man there, and he sees them, and they make some eye contact, and he thinks he's going to get something in his pan that day, some money. Because that's what he wants. But Peter says, look at me. I don't have silver and gold, but I'm going to give you something so much more precious. Something that you need, not what you wanted, not what you had in mind, but something that's so much more important. And because of the way that they lived, Acts 4, 32 through 35, there was abundant grace poured out on all of them. None had need, and all shared with everyone in accordance with what their need was. You might consider what it's going to look like, although there's no scriptural position I could take or make, other than that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, that there would be any kind of line in heaven at which we would see those actual separations taking place. Goats on this side and sheep on this side. And somebody there calling out, you go this way, you go that way. And yet, I want you to imagine for a second that you're in the right line. You've been called. You're a sheep. Get over on this side. And then someone that lived right next door to you, someone who was a coworker, someone who was a family member, is called to the other side. And they look to you. And we sing that song, "You never mentioned him to me. Why didn't you say anything?" Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was at his gate every single day. That rich man could not give him the bits of life, not even the crumbs that fell from his table. How much more precious is the gospel than crumbs that fall from a table? And we think to ourselves, in eternity, Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, but that rich man was in torment, and there was a great chasm between them, and there was no crossing over from one side to the other. And as far as I know, Lazarus was in comfort. He couldn't see the rich man. There's nothing that the Bible tells us about him seeing the rich man at all. But the rich man could see Lazarus, and he came up with all kinds of ideas about what should happen with Lazarus coming to comfort him and with someone being sent back to warn people to meet the needs, but it was too late. We want to be sure to meet those needs before it's too late for every single one who has the opportunity to hear the gospel. James says, don't just say to somebody, stay warm, but help them meet their need. We need to do the same spiritually. We can't just say to people, be spiritually warm, be well fed spiritually. But we are the hands and feet of Christ, and it's our responsibility to meet the true need of a lost and dying world. I appreciate your good time and attention. Thank you.